The Lord's Prayer from the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and the 10th verse. Book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and the 10th verse. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger not intermeddle with his joy. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. This is one of the texts that you will not be able to hear for another person. You'll have to listen for yourself, because it deals strictly with that which is absolutely personal. The heart knoweth its own bitterness. You cannot look into your neighbor's heart. You know not the secret sorrow or bitterness. They alone know, as the text wisely says, that the heart knoweth his own bitterness. A stranger does not intermeddle with his joy, which is equally secret and quite secure. None can interfere with this blessing, and we will look at it not naturally, which it has, of course, a natural application. All men have this sort of thing. Plenty of people carry about with them in their daily lives a bitterness that no one knows anything about, and are not likely to. Some of them carry it with them to death. That viewed in the spiritual meaning, how true it is, the things of God. When God begins, he leaves a mark, and that mark is one that has in it the element of bitterness. As I was saying, prayer meeting on Wednesday, speaking from these words, the wine settles on the lees, or the dregs. That wine is the sediment, and it stops there, and is meant to stop there. Like the purifying of gold or silver, where the dross rises to the surface, the wine on the lees, well refined, which Isaiah speaks of, at the bottom. And if you shake a bottle of wine, you make a big mistake. It's not intended. It is there by virtue of the working of that wine. So from this figure we may consider some of the, I don't want to use a word in the wrong place, the sediment that is in the heart through grace. Thing that is not meant to be disturbed, that which you carry about with you every day of your life and feel, oh, that it wasn't there. It is a figure that we mustn't press too closely, of course, because in many cases the bitterness, the Lord's dealings with his people, is entirely removed. Others carry it with them for a long time in life. And yet the prevailing factor about it is this, that they can't talk about it. One of the greatest exercises of the Lord's people is that they cannot talk about certain things. They have to carry it alone. The husband can't tell his wife. He's not disloyal to her. He's not keeping a secret wrongly. He's not hiding something deceitfully. The child cannot tell the parent. And often the parent the child. But in most cases, there is that secret something which is bitter. You wish it weren't there. And yet it's the workings of divine grace. It's brought about by the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. It is not natural. It is not something that you can put your hand to and remove and say, yes, well, I've rid myself of this. It's not a bitterness like Jonah had, that you could throw yourself over the side of the ship and say, well, I'll finish with it. It's a secret something put there for a good purpose. So it was with Solomon, who spoke these proverbs in the earlier days of his life. But as we were speaking last Sabbath from the book of Ecclesiastes, he came a wiser man later on. He says, keep thy foot or feet when thou goest into the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of food. That there is, in Solomon's case, a lesson learnt, but a very strange one and painful one. That when he speaks so many things as he does in the book of Proverbs, evil minds and evil hands can distort it which way they like. The reality of it all is this, that the fact remains, and so it does, especially in the kingdom of God. And I doubt not but that there are those of you here who have this bitterness at the bottom of your heart. Now, to try and explain it or unfold it would be unwise, because there are so many causes. But it won't be difficult for me to say this, that you know that it's there. That doesn't need any telling. You are well aware that the heart knoweth its own bitterness. Now, the purpose in the Lord's dealing with us in this is to show us what it's there for. We have many scriptural examples of the Lord gradually revealing this. Perhaps you've just been delivered from bitterness, so that you can look back on it with a clearer sight, and you can say how true that is. You may have carried this bitterness for years, To you it is no new thing. Others of you may have the experience still to go through a deliverance from it. But the fact remains that whilst it was there, you knew it was there. And you knew it had to do with God. And you knew it had to do with sin. And you knew it had to do with yourself. And you knew it in various ways. Because the Lord began it like he did Paul's thought. Well-known subject, I suppose, referred to every Sabbath day somewhere or other. But like these beautiful scripture figures, never wears out. You get a thorn, you know what it means, especially if it's in a tender spot. And so with this unease at the bottom of your heart, in the things of God, I mean, I'm not talking about your work or your business, that's there in plenty, isn't it? You could put the whole office right tomorrow, couldn't you? The whole factory. You had your own way. That the things of God that are quietly carried about, bringing with it what we call exercise. A scriptural word, no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but rather grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, says the Apostle Paul, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. And it is this exercise which is such a wholesome gospel word as well as a gospel experience, so that in this there is a knowledge of it being there and a purpose for it being there, and furthermore an ultimate issue to it. Some of these on account of one's own sin. Darkness. Darkness can come into our paths in two ways, according to the scripture. One way is that we set it there ourselves by our own folly. The other is that the Lord puts it there. He hath, says Job, set darkness in my path. Now, it's a line of separation for you to test this bitterness in your heart, assuming you have it. How did it come? Have you walked contrary to God? Are you really holding on to the world? Is there just one strand left that's so strong that hasn't broken or been broken yet? Is it this deceitful world that's gripped you? Well, you alone can answer the question, can't you? But if it is, you haven't to look anywhere else for the darkness, the bitterness, the unhappiness. You're not really resting in Zion, you're not really at home. You can't sing every hymn, and neither can you read every verse in the scripture without a qualm or a quick turnover of the page. It's too bright. cuts too deeply, it comes too close. If this be so in any other matter of disobedience, disobedience to the Lord's commands, His precepts, and there are many, you will know whether this is your cause of disquietude, bitterness. Oh, you may sometimes really taste the drinks of this in your life. And you know, and let us put the emphasis on the know. There's no need for any minister or deacon to say, look here, my friend, this is the cause of the trouble. The Holy Spirit will tell you, and there'll be no two ways about it. There it is, and that's the cause of it. You're setting darkness in your path by your own disobedience, assuming again that this matter has been brought into your life. As regards the preceptive will of God, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Well, a touch is very small thing, isn't it? But that is the word of God. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And disobedience to these things, or walking against light and sinning against light, is the cause of this bitterness. And if what I say now is stirring it up, I only do it kindly. That's all. For your soul's eternal health, good, no pleasure to me to bring you into trouble, have a wrong thought and in a wrong way. But those of us that have walked through this, you see, can speak from both bitter and sweet experience, and the arguments that you forge to justify your position. Well, you know how clever you are at it, don't you? You know how your carnal mind adjusts itself to many circumstances. Excuses, false argument, you're a good advocate for self. You don't need a solicitor in your own breast, do you? You've got one. And it is there that the argument is carried on. And you come out and leave the court, so to speak, without a stain on your conscience, or do you? Now these things, you see, are the determinate will of God, that His people should be brought to taste. The other way of this darkness is the Lord sets it there for some unknown reason. How many troubles come quite without you putting your hand to it? You've never had a little finger in it, and yet there it comes. The Lord has set it there. And you look at it all the way round, and you say, like one hymn writer, Lord, why is this a trembling cry? What does this come for? What is this? the reason for it. And you examine yourself, and here comes this strange bitterness, darkness, set there by God Himself. And the cases in the scripture are so numerous that they will come readily to your mind as well as mine. And these roots and causes of bitterness are known. Now, how remarkable they are, really, that we should taste the bitters first. We have a most notable example of this in the Passover lamb, that the people were to eat bitter herbs with it. The reason being quite clear, that was God's command. Now, when we talk of bitterness then in our own heart, what else have we got by way of a much more profound and deeper blessed subject of the heart knowing its own bitterness? Who else think you knew what this bitterness was? Did not the Lord Jesus? Did he not taste a bitterness of an astonishing nature, to an astonishing degree, a bitterness that is recorded in the Word of God, a pathway in which he had to walk, revealed to us in his humanity, where he was made a scapegoat, where his sinless, harmless, holy flesh was made sin, and where this remarkable meeting took place between holiness and unholiness, and the work of the Father in bringing it about. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This which was so long prefigured in the ancient law, even by the laying on of hands of the high priest or the lower order of priests, when they brought sacrificial animal into the tabernacle or temple, the laying on of hands was part of the offering. Now this remarkable scene is outlined in the Word of God in brief chapters, and we find that this holy, harmless Lamb of God was made sin, and he was made a curse. So effective was this laying on of the sins of God's people upon Christ that he must needs be crucified to be made a public spectacle and a curse, as the scripture tells us and reminds us. Under the old law, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was made in the eyes of his Father, a curse. Now here is bitterness which we are permitted to speak of and listen to, and which the Holy Ghost has full control of, lest we should tamper with holy things beyond our measure. But it is part of the gospel contained in the apostles' determination to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is why he was crucified. So that we have a little insight, both in the prophetic utterances of the Psalm, for example, 22 and 69. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The heart knoweth his own bitterness. So long foretold, so long hidden away in the dark saying, until he utters it himself upon the cross to confirm the fact that it was now taking place, and that he, Christ Jesus, was indeed made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But again, we are taken into a more intimate scene than all the types and shadows could ever portray. And that is into the Garden of Gethsemane, where we hear just a little of that deep, agonizing cry of the bitterness to such a point of extremity that you may have come to, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Think that the Lord Jesus should ever know a crisis. Sometimes to human reason does seem unbelievable that he come to that place where he should say, thinkest thou not that I can now ask my Father and he will send me 12 legions of angels. But in this, we have the privilege, and it is a privilege, isn't it? And those who have been favored to walk in this place just a little will account it a privilege as they are given a view of the bitterness that the Lord Jesus suffered for sin, and the reality of that imputation of the iniquities of his people upon him, so that there is a complete assurance in the gospel that the Lord Jesus was made perfect or mature by the things which he suffered. Now, if this be so with the great head of the church, the Redeemer himself, equally so with his followers, who know plague, bitterness of their own heart, but that they are not alone, and they are called to consider that this pathway is one on its own. Far different from formal religion, far different from a name to live, a humble pathway, as was their master's, but nonetheless a pathway. And this is abundant proof that he is the head, and the members suffer with him. There must be an affinity of feeling and, shall I say, and say it carefully, a nervous system in the household of faith that when the head is touched or one of the members is touched, there is a response. One member suffers, another suffers with it, it is true, but also with regard to the great head of the church. So that the assurance is given to us, and we bring these two things together, that the heart knoweth his own bitterness. Now this does not therefore mean that, and you know the bitterness of your failures, your disobedience, or whatever we may like to name, that their case is hopeless, and that you must sit down like Elijah wanted to do and give up, and say, this is as far as I can go, Lord, it's finished. Here is that blessed promise that no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to men. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear. And this way of escape is the way to the second part of this text, joy. And having tasted of the word, the other, of course, is highly desirable and much sought out, which comes at last to an experience. And not only an experience, about a coordinated experience, a scriptural experience. And what various cases there are, therefore, and if so be, this is yours this morning, of this secret and quiet bitterness within your own soul, the gospel, and such teaching, even as you may find here, is a door of hope. It's like the Valley of Acre, or like a long tunnel. There is a light at the end of it. There's the prospect of deliverance. The prospect, the darkness will not always be there. This leads us then to another great cause of this bitterness, and that is unbelief. The vast subject, the subordinate subject, it is true, but a vast subject with regard to the gospel, unbelief. The amount of unbelief, the prevalency of it in our hearts is such that we've got no measure or yardstick by which we can measure it. We do not know the capacity of this depravity of unbelief in our hearts. You may expect older ones to plumb the depths a little more. They will tell you that they find their great cause of unhappiness is in the language of the hymn writer, "Oh, could I but believe," and apply this to your trials this morning, or position in your own soul's exercise. And see the vacuum that there is there. Feel it. What a lack of the blessed remedy of faith. Now, if the scripture didn't unfold this malady in its fullest extent, we should be at a loss. This is one of the great points of history in the Word of God, giving you a person just as he is, or she is, not dressed up with some imaginary righteousness or fancied meekness, but just as they are, plain, honest statement, clear historical facts of their depravity, their fall, kings, if you like, or the lowest of the classes, it matters not. There they stand in their native unbelief. And the gift of this is seen, I mean the gift of faith, is seen in the manifested unbelief of godly people. By that, let me illustrate, say, Elijah. You'd never think he'd run away from Jezebel, would you? He who stood firm against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and feared none of them, scarcely be expected to run from Queen Jezebel, but he did. And we can see a different man. So really this reason that on the Mount Carmel he was sustained by his God, and down in the desert he was left. Hezekiah was the same, turned his face, pleaded with the Lord in his sickness, supplicated the Lord and pleaded for health and got it. As soon as the answer came, entertained the Babylonish ambassadors and with pride showed them all the goodly vessels of the sanctuary, whetted their appetite. And along they come in due course to take it all. But that's only the outside of the history. The inside is this. I think I mentioned it last Sunday, didn't I? The Lord left him that he might know what was in his heart. So that in this you have examples of two natures. And what you can be today in the way of grace and mercy and favour, what you can say today, you may wonder why you ever said it tomorrow. You hear of preachers having low spirit on Mondays. You hear the common expression that they're mending their nets and so on. But why shouldn't they, when they reflect what they said the previous day under the help of the Lord, and the next day that help isn't present? Why shouldn't you? We hear of those who come before the church in church order to give an account of what God has done for their soul. Beforehand, they've got nothing to say. We hear of the Lord opening their lips in the appointed time, and they marvel to themselves. They little thought that their God could help them as he did. These are experiences never to be forgotten, but they are the way of deliverance, the door of hope. That which you think cannot be done, can be done. And in the reverse, you have to prove what you think you can do You just come. Because you are in the 17th of Jeremiah, you are trusting in man, and therefore it's wrong. Cursed is man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the living God. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and it is bitter, isn't it? Bitter to you this morning, isn't it? Is it a sad morning with you as regard the way that you're being brought? Would you wish to alter it? Do you really put yourself outside the pile and say, it's not for me, it's not for me? You may get as far as the first line, I love to meet among them now, but you can't get any further. A bitter thing, isn't it? It's meant to be. And the beauty of it is that the scripture tells you in uncertain terms that it will be, but it won't last forever. There's a refining going on in this, and there's a movement which you can't see. To come back to the wine on the lees, well refined, I won't again press it too far, but the longer it stops there, the better it is. It is this that the Lord uses to empty you of self, show you quite clearly what you may have known for a long time, theoretically, but now it's your own heart, your own case. You've got to carry this with you, and you've got a blessed companion who, if you look, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, who trod the same pathway of the bitter first, and then the sweet, as the Paschal Lamb and the Passover Lamb. It was the beginning of the deliverance, and it remained as a memorial to the Jew for all generations. And when it came to the great Lamb himself, the Lamb of God, how blessed is the gospel account of his suffering. And what proof of the bitterness of sin, and the hatred of God to it. And if this be a matter of hatred to you, and you, like the publican, smite upon your breast, you will never have cause to regret it. You will never look back to the days of your spiritual youth and say, oh dear, I wish I'd never gone that way. I tell you what you will say, and that is, I'm thankful I went that way. I'm thankful I was shown what I was by nature, and knew the bitterness within my own heart. We must leave it here for the time being, please. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
Number 37, June 437. breath. Oh, I hold your head so on the edge of the wilderness and the little of that is
thank you.
Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.